Thank you for listening to a message from the Manhattan Church of Christ. The following sermon was recorded during our Sunday morning worship service. The notes for this sermon are available on our website at www.manhattanchurch.org/sermonnotes. We hope that this message will be helpful to you and encourage you to explore the Word of God. And now, this week's message.
Good morning. Today's scripture reading is Matthew 7, verse 21 to 29. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And when Jesus finished saying these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teachings, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes.
It's just so much fun to share in the lives of people who are on a journey together, worshiping together, children coming in, new children, new lives, elders among us, even old guys like me, you know, that are much further along on that journey, but watching the way God works again and again and again amongst us, and it is just wonderful. And then you come to a morning like this in which we've to share with Nancy's amazing prayer this morning and Scott's wonderful communion meditation, and then to be here with the whole family and with Owen and to read those words is just wow. God, I just praise the name of the Lord and thank God that I can be here today to share in this time with you. As you heard this this wonderful reading Melanie just read for us from Matthew 7, as you can recognize from the end of the reading, it's the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount is runs from chapter 5 of Matthew through chapter 7. And in the Gospel of Matthew, as you can see, you think about it, chapter 5 is fairly early in the book because these chapters are not gigantic and so forth, and we've had the birth narrative. So this is really the first major section of the Gospel of Matthew in which he lays out for us Jesus' teaching. And the emphasis there at the end of it is the astonishment of the people. If you go back to the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, back in chapter 5, or actually to the end of chapter 4, because the sermon begins at the beginning of chapter 5. And I've included the end of chapter 4 there at the bottom of the front side of your sheet, this sheet that says, Building a Life Solid in Jesus, if you find that in your bulletin. You find there that the people had flocked to Jesus, because Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God, of God, the kingdom of heaven, that this kingdom was at hand, as it says a little earlier there, that it's drawn near. And then he also heals diseases and afflictions of the people. And it says that his fame spread. And you can imagine it. I mean, anytime there is a situation where people believe that there's healing going on, especially in ancient times, they would flock there because there was so little access to anything that could really make any difference in the life of a person who was sick or injured or hurt in any sort of way. And so the word went out, his fame spreads, and they start bringing him the sick and afflicted with various diseases and pains, and he healed them. great crowds followed him, the text says, from Galilee. That's the area around where he was. And the Decapolis, that's a Gentile area over mostly across the Jordan River. And from Jerusalem, the capital, way down in the south, and all the area around it, that's Judea. And from beyond the Jordan, the parts that were not part of the Decapolis but belonged to Herod Antipas. So the people are flocking to Jesus all around because they've recognized that power is here. And maybe they don't understand it, they don't know exactly what it is, but the word has gone out. People are being healed and they flock, they come, they want that touch of healing power to come through for them, for their beloved ones, for whoever it is that they brought. And the crowds come and swirl around Jesus, and Jesus goes up onto the side of the hill, to the side of the mountain, and there his disciples draw a little closer to him, and he begins to teach. And that's the setting of the Sermon on the Mount. But as you come to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, it's like things have, well, they're somewhat the same, but they've changed also. Because the thing that has struck them now, and they, as Matthew describes it, it's like they're left with their mouths hanging open, just a gape. What has hit them is not just power, but authority. Authority. Jesus speaks to them as one who has authority. And the way in which they evidently characterize it to themselves, and the way Matthew characterizes it for us, is that he spoke not as in the way that teachers ordinarily did, those that were experts in the law. The scribes is the term that's used for them, that's basically a professional interpreter of the law of Moses. That he did not speak as people who had a base of authority and were interpreting it for others. But he spoke as one who had authority himself. And not as these others. And they could sense it. They knew it. But it was not the same as just the power to heal that they came, which was almost kind of impersonal. But this was an authority to do something very different. To reveal something. Not just to heal and get things back right on this earth, but to reveal a vision of something else. A vision of life. A vision of God. A vision of how one is supposed to be related to God, piety, maybe, if you will, a vision really of reality, of the world that we live in. It was a vision of a new way to live that Jesus expressed in the words of this sermon. And they sensed that difference, that authority that came through as Jesus spoke. It was a kind of relationship to God, a trust in God that they perhaps had not heard, or a hope, a kind of hope in God. Something that was challenging to them. Something that was not just for the holy, not just for the pious, not just for the super observant, but for them, for the crowds, for the disciples, for fishermen and tax collectors and all the other people, for everyone. And it promised a life, a life that Jesus describes in the last words of the sermon as solid, built on a rock. Something that can't be shaken, something that's real and lasting. And when you start reading back through the Sermon on the Mount, you realize how they could get that impression, even from our distance. If we put ourselves back there with the crowds who are coming to Jesus. They want something from him. They just want things to be put right. They didn't come to have their lives changed. They just came to have them put back the way they were, so to speak. With somebody healed and somebody taken care of that they couldn't do. And they feel powerless and they want to be touched by that. But when Jesus starts talking, he speaks as though he's saying the very blessing of God on people. Unexpected people, in a way that you don't ordinarily speak. He talks about the law of Moses, but he'll say, you've heard that it was said, but I say to you. And then here right at the end, he just listen to those words as he speaks. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. It's as though he's standing at the gate of the kingdom of heaven saying who's going to enter. And people are going to come to him and say, Lord, Lord, to this guy that's standing here on this hillside right in front of us. How could it be? Now, Lord, Lord can mean a lot of different things. I mean, it's in Greek, we have it in the Greek text, Kyria, Kyria, you know. Maybe you don't know, but that's what it is anyway. But if you hear echoes from Scripture, it's a phrase that comes up a number of times in Scripture. Kyrie, Kyrie. Probably 15, 16, maybe even 20 times in Scripture. And almost every single one of those is a translation of Lord Yahweh, Lord God. The name of God with the word Adonai Yahweh is the phrase in Hebrew. That's the way it's used in the Scriptures. And could he mean that? Surely not. But still, it's like he's at the gate of the kingdom of heaven. He speaks with that amazing, in that amazing way. And he talks about it doing the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now, earlier in the sermon, he's talked about your Father in heaven who will be with you when you're in secret, and our Father in heaven as he teaches them to pray. But now he speaks of the will of my Father in heaven. And as you hear these last words, it seems to be the equivalent. Doing the will of my Father in heaven is doing these words of mine, hearing these words of mine and doing them. So there is it's not an illusion when they think that Jesus is speaking with authority. They came for healings, for power. But they learned that those healings were pointers. They were not there just simply for themselves, but to point to something beyond themselves. Signs of God's own kingdom, God's rule that was breaking in. It's a theme that runs from beginning to end of the whole sermon. And we remember we've centered on it since we first started this. Seek God's kingdom and his righteousness, Jesus says in 6:33. And everything else will be yours as well. And so here Jesus in this sermon is articulating, expressing, stating this first definite statement of the kingdom that's coming, that's breaking in. And it's breaking in ways that the people around Jesus cannot understand yet. I mean, it's going to be a process, but as we watch it unfold, it breaks in, of course, through Jesus' teaching and his deeds and all of that, but also through his death and his resurrection, through taking that hard road that leads to the cross as an expression of God's love and coming through it into a new life in the resurrection. And remember, on Easter Sunday, we talked about those last verses of the gospel that echo so much from the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus himself says there that as he stands with his disciples on the hilltop in Galilee, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. It's given. Not I'm usurping it, not I'm taking. It is God's authority. It is the authority of the kingdom of God. It is the authority that is above the Roman Empire and the United States government and any world. It's the authority that's above even my own right to do what I want. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. It is the breaking in of the kingdom of God. This kingdom that will, in which Jesus will reign until all his enemies have been put under his feet, echoing Psalm 110. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. All authority has been given to me. Go make disciples. Take that, as remember we talked about it, take the long road. It's not go conquer countries and mow them down or force them to convert. Go make them one by one learners from me and teach them to keep, to treasure, to observe everything that I've commanded you. And I'm going to be with you in this. I'm with you all the way. I'm with you to the close of the age. And so as we watch this breaking in of this kingdom, this new righteousness, this righteousness that's beyond that of the scribes and Pharisees, as Jesus describes it, it has this expression not of force, not even just of power, but the power points beyond to something else, to an authority that rests in God's own being, God's nature, Jesus as he expresses that. And here at the beginning of our text, of course, it's rather a disconcerting passage as Jesus comes to the end. As we've seen it often in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus can be very forceful and push us to the point where we, you know, it's kind of to the breaking point. And he talks about people who come to him and who say, "Lord, Lord." People who recognize him, you know, maybe even if you take the fullest theological meaning, maybe even worship him. It's not that that makes the difference. It is doing the will of my Father who is in heaven. And then he talks about in verse 22, many on that day, many will say to me, "Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name, didn't we? We cast out demons in your name, didn't we? We did many mighty works in your name, didn't we?" Jesus knew the intoxicating nature of power. Jesus had all the power that he could want. If he wants power, he could heal, he could overcome demonic forces, anything, any person, even forces of nature, he could do what he wills, as Matthew and the other gospel writers describe it. But he knew that the intoxicating nature of power as it's manifest is something that his followers were going to want. His disciples themselves, those that were closest to him, wanted to be great. And they were often arguing about who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. They wanted to stand tall as a prophet, maybe, or as a worker of miracles, or as a fighter of demonic powers, and maybe the demonic powers that are embodied in Rome and in the Gentiles, and purifying the temple of God and bringing down fire from heaven and all of these things. And Jesus, as strongly as he possibly can, warns them against that intoxication, such a focus on dramatic power. Now, he's using power as a sign pointing towards something else. But the problem is, Jesus is in a different place than his disciples are. He knows that whenever we start dealing with power, we sense it, we want it in terms of the way that we think of power in our world. It misleads us because we want the power that we know something about. We want control. Somebody opposes it, we are ready for conflict. We want our way. I know you don't want to take over nations, but in your family and relationships, don't we want it? We want control. We want justice, especially when something wrong's been done to us. It's another name for revenge. We want it. We want power. And so Jesus warns against this idea of wanting this kind of power. And so he wants them to see that. And the way in which he does it is it's as though he takes his stand right at the judgment day. On that day, he says. Now you have to remember, we're right at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, and he's talking to crowds and to disciples that are new disciples. They don't know anything about Jesus' crucifixion. They don't know anything about his resurrection. They don't know anything about any of those things that you and I know about. And they don't know about a second coming or a church or any of those things. Jesus simply takes the image that they have in their minds of maybe of the day of the Lord or whatever, And it sort of merges together the coming of the kingdom of God and judgment and all of those things. And he says, on that day, he doesn't define it any further, just on that day when the kingdom breaks in, when this kingdom is a reality, many are going to say to me, Lord, Lord, we did this, we did that, we did the other. But Jesus says, all of those manifestations of power will not in any way get to the heart of belonging to that kingdom, of sharing in it, of being part of it. Like hearing these things that I have said to you and doing them. That's the important thing. It has to be an involvement in the kingdom of God that's based on the foundation of who God is, not on the foundation of the power that we want to manifest and show. On the deep, deep reality that Jesus has been unfolding in the sermon, of this astonishing love of God, this forgiveness of God, this rejection of so many of the normal trappings of power in our day and age. This deep reality of God's self-giving love that Jesus himself embodies, that is going to be played out through working that out in Jesus himself and his death and his resurrection. It has to be based on that. It is a kingdom, as to echo the words that Jesus says to Pilate in John 18. It is a kingdom that is not from this world, but it is for this world. It is a new reality breaking into this world, a reality founded in the very nature of God. Now, one might say, what are we talking about? Isn't this rather judgmental, shall we say? Lord, Lord, we did these good things, we did that good thing, we did wonderful, we freed people from this, that, and the other. Aren't we acceptable? Jesus had nothing against somebody trying to do something good just because they weren't with him. There's a famous incident that's narrated in Mark and in Luke 9:49-50, where there's this person that's casting out demons in Jesus' name, and John comes up to Jesus and says, we spotted this guy who's trying to cast out demons, or he was casting out demons in your name, and we stopped him because he wasn't part of us. And Jesus says, don't stop him. The one who's not against you is for you. Jesus has no problem with people doing things in his name. It's when this other foundation, this heart of God is missing. That's the thing. It is doing these sayings of mine, doing the will of my Father. And as you go into that time of the kingdom's breaking in, I think one can say, and I don't think this is a mischaracterization at all of the ongoing story in the New Testament, that this issue that Jesus raises right here was played out again and again and again and again in the early church. You can see it in a variety of forms, and it continues right to this day, to this morning, in the sermons that are being preached all over the world in the name of Jesus today. And Jesus doesn't commission me to be the judge of this, or you, but does challenge us to look at what the heart of this is, to go back to his words and let that shape us in ways that we may not be ready for. Think about, well, for me, the great example, the sort of end-to-end example is 1 Corinthians. As you look at a group of people there, of new Christians in a pagan context who've come out of Judaism and out of various pagan backgrounds to perform this new community. They love the power that they're feeling. They're feeling the power of the Holy Spirit. They're speaking in tongues and prophesying and doing wonderful things. They think it's absolutely wonderful. But Paul warns them and shows as he deals with a whole variety of things that have come up among them, that the love that is at the heart of the gospel has escaped from them. They're not caring for each other. They're not loving each other. And it's in that context that that famous passage of 1 Corinthians 13 was written. Not for weddings, that works nicely for weddings, but for this kind of situation of how do you judge what's true and what's not. And Paul says, you know, you can speak in tongues all you want. Speak the tongues of men and of angels. And it looks wonderful, it's powerful, it's a great exhilarating. But if you do not have love, it's a noisy gong, it's a clanging cymbal. You may have faith so as to move mountains. But if you don't have love, it's nothing. And so he lets them know that there is something that is more basic, that something that is the heart of God, that you can't trust believing in signs. It's the reason Jesus warned against those who had faith in him simply because of the signs that they saw. You watch in the New Testament and you see it again and again. Paul writing to the Galatians, how they're so quickly removed to another Jesus because they found a way that they could have something that was more satisfying to them in terms of the works that they were performing. And he warns them that they lose it. Even if an angel says to you, tells you about another Jesus, or if I myself do it, let them be anathema. And again, you find that those passages, like Paul says to the Thessalonians, you know, prophesying is good. Don't despise prophesying. Value it. But test everything. Hold on to what's good. Reject anything that's bad. You've always got to bring the prophesying, whatever it is, into this reality, this core reality, this deeper reality of love, of who God is, of the gospel, of that manifestation of God's own self that we see. And so it goes again and again and again. Philippians and Thessalonians, both 1st and 2nd Thessalonians in different ways, and in Galatians, and so on it goes. You find again and again these kinds of problems. 2nd Corinthians may be the great classic of all of it. The early church had to live out this very thing that Jesus is talking about here. Jesus says, if the heart of my words are not there in practice, then it doesn't really matter how wonderful the signs are. I didn't ever know you. He puts it in just those terms. So there were many who claimed Jesus and claimed his power. Groups that Paul even called super apostles. But it didn't flow from Jesus' vision of God. And so Jesus concludes by talking about using this wonderful parable of the two builders and the house, the two houses that we've sung about and thought about this morning already. These two houses, one that's built on rock and can stand, and the one that's built on sand. And as you can read it there, the big difference, he tries to tell the two parts of it in almost exactly the same words, with just the significant words shifted throughout. That the big difference between the two of them is that in one case, the person hears Jesus' words and does them, puts them into practice. And the other is that the person hears these words and does not do them. And the doing of Jesus' words make all the difference. It's the difference between reality and delusion, between rock and sand, Jesus says. Jesus, throughout the Sermon on the Mount, everywhere, is never calling you to, that you've got to master everything and do it yourself. Jesus is calling every one of us, however imperfectly we are trying to live it out concretely in our lives, promising that he will be with us always, every step of the way, that it's not just up to us in this, but he wants us to take it seriously. So what's he talking about? What do you have to do? Well, just go back and read that sermon again. That's what it is. These words of mine is what Jesus says. Just go back and read it again. And then go back and read it again, and then go back and read it again, and go back and read it again. Hear the words, but then let them get in, let them flow through, let them become who you are. Who am I? Well, I'm the one I need to be, the one who stands in that story that God has been carrying on, the promises that he's given to his people that are going to bring about blessings there. That's the way Jesus starts, blessed or certain ones. And they experience all of those promises from the prophets. That's who I need to be. And I need to be living that, recognizing myself as part of that people of God, part of God's story. Then Jesus, as he talks about those, we don't have time to go into these, and you can read there in the notes. I've tried to summarize this, and I'm scared to death of doing that because the great problem is that you almost automatically, when you do that, turn Jesus' powerful, cutting, enlivening words into platitudes, just like I was talking about last time, and I'm afraid of that, So I want to warn you about it early on. Go back and read Jesus. But here I've tried to put a few just phrases together there in your notes. And think about it. Just in your own mind, go back to the sermon and kind of go through it section by section. Learn it deeply. And think about it. You are salt and light in the world. You're the one who manifests that difference that God makes by your beautiful deeds. You bring glory to the Father who is in heaven. God's glory is going to be manifested in you. And Jesus talks about all the contrast. You remember, we can't talk about all of the sections, but that you've heard how it was said to, you know, about certain crimes being committed and people being brought to judgment. But you need to refuse anger. Refuse it. Refuse rage. Refuse contempt toward others. Choose reconciliation. Choose reconciliation even over worship. If you're on the verge of going to offer your offering, as Jesus says, or whatever it is, whatever the manifestation of your relationship to God is, and you know that there's a problem, seek reconciliation. Jesus goes on to talk about the relationship between husbands and wives, and or men and women, and then husbands and wives. And he says, do not allow these relationships to be that of coveting, of power, of lust, of wanting to possess and to control, but rather of faithfulness to each other. He says, people have all kinds of ways of filling out around the things that they say. Don't do it. Just speak the truth. Let your yes be yes, your no, no. Do that. Jesus says, don't fall for retaliation. Violence or whatever kind of retaliation it is. Don't be drawn into the violence of someone else or the way in which they treat you. Don't resist the one who's evil. If you take a blow, take another one. If somebody takes something from you, give them more than they took. Because it's so important for you not to be drawn into that. Live by a different standard. Do not allow your possessions and your defensiveness to take over who you are. Live by a different way of being. You've heard that it was said, well, you need to balance your retribution. I say to you, love. Love to the uttermost. Love even your, what's the word? Your enemies. Love your enemies. This is the heart of God. This is where you get the closest to God. This is where, because God is the one who has this entire creation, who loves every single one in it, who sends his rain on the just and the unjust. He makes his sunshine on all. When you learn to love to the uttermost, then you are children of your Father who's in heaven. Never settle for anything less. Your standard is God's own perfection. Live toward that. That'll give you something to live for the rest of your life. But not just that, that's also my promise to you. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to work in your life toward that very fullness, wholeness, perfection. You shall be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. And then comes that, I've got to stop. Sixth chapter. Focus on your real relationship with God, not on anything that shows and displays of piety of any sort, even the most accepted and respected forms. Secrecy helps. Keep your stuff, the things that you're doing in your relationship with God, secret, because you know your own tendency. When you're showing it, you like to ride on the glories of others. Your Father who's in heaven, that means He's everywhere with you all the time. And when you close all the rest of the world out, He's still there with you. Live in that real relationship, whether it's in giving alms, whether it's in prayer, whether it's in fasting, whatever it is. Live in that real relationship with God. When you pray, pray for God's, for the values, the reality of God's world, God's realm, heaven, to come to reality on earth, just as it is in heaven. For God's name to be hallowed, for His will to be done, for it all to be there, just like that. And forgive, 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 forgive. Don't expect to be forgiven any more than you're willing to forgive. Take that into yourself. Forgive. Learn the freedom that God gives you to that you can give to others and that you can give to yourself. And he goes on talking about stuff, your stuff, how it takes over, how it becomes the God. We live for our possessions, for the things that we can earn, for our careers, for this, that, the other, whatever it is. Jesus says, it will become your master. Don't let it be your master. It's stuff. It's given to you as a stewardship. You use it. But do not let it be your master. Practice trusting God. Anxiety takes over us. We got to practice it. Learn to look at the world and to see God everywhere, whether it's in the lilies growing or the birds feeding or the plants, the flowers, everywhere. See God in everything, like the prayer that we prayed this morning that Nancy led us through. God is there. Learn to think and to know, to trust that He knows what you need. He wants you to have the things you need. He knows it before you ask Him, and He wants you to have it. You are so much more than your stuff, than your things. Live for His kingdom, for His rule, for something eternal. Live for that. Seek His kingdom. Seek His righteousness. And everything else will be yours as well. And remember that you are not the judge. Oh, but I am, aren't I? I judge people all the time. Well, maybe you can't help it, but you're not. You're terrible at it. You're terrible at it because you're self-deceived. You don't see things straight. You don't see yourself. So work on yourself. You're judging other people's specs, and you've got this big pole sticking out of your eye, batting things around. Remember that. Think about the things that you need to learn first. Take this call, this promise, seriously. But as you trust, as you live, live boldly. Ask, seek, knock. It will be given to you. Because you're dealing with God. It's a hard road. It's a road that I'm going to go myself. It's a road that goes through suffering and death. But it is, its end is life. Full life, real life, solid life, beautiful, creative, wonderful, lasting forever. That's where we're going. And so Jesus challenges us to go for that very best. Well, as I said, we've got to stop. I wish that Jesus had said at this point, if you listen to my words and do them, then when the rains come, they won't fall on your house. And when the floods come, they won't beat against your house. And when all the bad things happen, they'll spare you. It'll be a great Passover. But he doesn't. You don't get an exemption in life. What you get is a different foundation for your life, a different house that you're living in. Because all the things that this world gives you for security end up being part of the storm, like the sand underneath the house. It gets blown away by the wind. It gets washed away by the rivers. It becomes part of the problem. All the stuff that we have that would try to secure our lives, it becomes part of what is messing our lives up. You've got to have the heart of God. You've got to have this reality that is the kingdom of God there. Then your life is based on reality. It is based on something that lasts. It's based on something that will not wash away and become and destroy you in itself. Trust me. And the people. Did he really just say all that? He speaks in a way that, could it be true? Can I believe that he knows what he's talking about? Is this really reality? Well, we go on trusting in our stuff and securing our lives with it and thinking that we've done something for ourselves. We go on wanting our justice, our revenge. We want to defend our rights. We can't live, but we can. We can. Jesus says, do it. Do it. Listen to the words. Listen to them again, and do it. Live it. I'm going to be with you. You can live with this foundation rock under your life. You can live a life that cannot be shaken. I will be with you in this. You will be part of God's life. You will be perfect. Do you believe it? Will you do it? Will I do it? Will I do it? Well, I do it. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, help us to see life through Jesus' eyes, to know reality, your reality, the reality of you, the creator of our lives, the one in whom we live and move and have our being, the one who is our future and our past, the only one who is solid, to know your heart, your values, your deepest self. Help us to hear Jesus, to hear him with our, maybe with our mouths wide open, but to believe him, that he knows what he's talking about, that when we sense his authority, it is an authority over everything in heaven and on earth, and that it is through him that we can be part of his conquest over death and everything that destroys us, all the sand that blows away under our lives and sweeps our houses away. Help us, Father, that we can learn to trust him by doing it, by living it, as faulty as we are, as little as we grasp, to live whatever it is that we do grasp. And to try for more the next day and more the next day, to see you everywhere, to know your grace and love, to live in that, to be willing to go down the hard road toward your life, toward that life that you give. Help us, Father. Help us that we may build our house, the house of our life, on that solid rock that Jesus gives us. In His name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you all for sharing this time. I really appreciate it and your patience with me. I want us to conclude now with words that come from the end of the book of Jude about the assurance that God gives us that He is with us and will bring us through this, however challenging it may be. Would you stand as we receive these words? Now to Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you without blemish before the presence of His glory with rejoicing. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory and majesty, dominion and authority before all time, now and forevermore. Amen. Greet one another and go forth to do it.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from the Manhattan Church of Christ. We are located at 48 East 80th Street in New York City. Adults and children's Bible classes are held every Sunday beginning at 9:30 a.m., followed by worship services at 11 a.m. To hear previous podcasts, visit our website at www.manhattanchurch.org.